Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. I'm as excited today, and this evening actually, about my salvation as the day I got saved. I was 6 years old, and I happened to be at a home and school meeting with my mom because she didn't speak English. My parents had escaped from communism from the little country of Estonia. My name is Reet Arbo, but my maiden name was Reet Aas, A-A-S. Don't ask me. Don't go there. I had a lot of jokes through the years. But Reet is an old Estonian name. It would be similar to old Canadian names like Bertha, names that people don't name their children these days, I guess. But I had to go to the home and school meeting because my mom didn't speak English, and it was a grade one home and school meeting. And during that meeting, after everything was over, and it was this open session where all the parents were, this lady tapped my mom on the shoulder. Well, let me back up a little bit and tell you about how we got there to that meeting that night. Some years ago, in fact, it had been about 8-9 years before that my mom and dad were living in Estonia. They were not married to each other. They were married to other people. My father, he lost his first wife. My mother, her husband had been taken away by the communists. There was no word, didn't know what happened to him. She had no idea. It was just like that, gone. She was left with her little 2-year-old boy. And my father was a very good friend of my mother's brother. And so he happened to come by looking for the brother because they had said to each other, "We will escape from here," because they were seeing what was happening, together. "But if we ever get the opportunity alone, we won't pass that up. We'll do it." I mean, when you're under that kind of war situation, you and your life is at stake, you go when you can. Well, the week before, my mom's brother had been able to escape, and with her younger sister. But mom didn't want to go because she kind of held hope that her husband might come back. She should be there. But she knew the conditions were terrible. She was a kindergarten teacher, and life was somewhat normal, but not completely. Let's just skip a little bit quickly. My father asked my mom you really need to leave. He had seen some of the atrocities, especially against women. And he didn't want this to happen to his best friend's sister. So he said, "I will help you to escape if you know of a boat or something that we could take across the Baltic Sea." Well, of course, every boat was gone. Everybody had used all the boats up. There were no boats. And my mom said, "There's only one boat that's down by the seashore, and the reason it's there is because it's got holes in it." And he said, "Well, do you have a bucket?" And my, you know, I can imagine. And I talked to my mom many, many times over the years about the feelings of the moment. And she said, "Yes." And so within an hour, they were packed. They were on the boat. She had a big block of cheese, the only thing that she knew to bring that might, you know, if they needed it for sustenance. Her little boy, and they were on the boat, and the boat was coming, getting water in it, and my dad was rowing. Anyway, he was being a perfect gentleman because he knew that she was married to somebody else. In fact, I really respect my dad because many years after he died, I decided to read his diary. And he always called my mom Mrs. Paul. He didn't refer to her as Elise because that was her name. He didn't allow himself to become familiar. He respected her. And I thought, good for you, Dad. You had every opportunity to do some other things, but he didn't. He respected the fact that she was another man's wife. And so, as time went on, they went to Finland. You couldn't keep them there because there were too many immigrants. And they went to Sweden. And in Sweden, when mom went through the health test, they found spots on her lungs. So they took my little brother, my big brother, really, but they took him and put him in an orphanage. Can you imagine 2 years old? You've just been told you've escaped from this terrible, terrible place, your homeland, really, but with what's going on. And now you've been told you have spots in your lung, and you ended up in a sanatorium separated from your child. Well, my dad felt responsible because he had encouraged her to escape. So for an entire year, He went to the orphanage and picked up Evo, and he brought Evo to my mom on a weekly basis so that Evo would get to know who mommy was. At that age, they could forget very quickly, and so that mommy could still have that bonding time and they were allowed to visit. As time went on, my mom learned that there was nothing to come home to. Her mom had gotten a message to her, and she said, "There is nothing here for you." She didn't say, "Your husband has been killed, it's been confirmed." She didn't say any of that. But I know in talking to mom many times, she said it was that statement, the way it was worded, she thought it was her mom's way of just consoling her that your husband, we don't believe he's coming back or that he's been killed. And so, and her other words were, "Go on with your life." So as time went on, of course, Val, my dad, Valentine was his name, Valentine was a man. And Val and Elise started a relationship. And I will fast forward for the sake of time. They got married, and of course, Evo, and she got out of the sanatorium after a year with a clean bill of health. And they all got together, with the Estonian people, others who had escaped. And as Estonians do, they would get together and they would sing and they would have a good time, a fellowship. And one night they talked about, "Why don't we continue on? There's so many people here. Why don't we go to Canada?" Like, Canada? And here's 40-some Estonians together one night talking about going to Canada. Mm-hmm. One of them happened to be a sea captain. He said, I could, if we had a boat, I could get us there. And so the Estonians decided that they would. Now, they weren't praying about it because none of them were saved. But they were thinking, well, maybe we could do this. But how are we going to do it collectively? Well, lo and behold, didn't the King of Sweden, I'm not making this up, the King of Sweden decided to have a fundraiser for the sea cadets. And he donated his royal yacht, the 75-foot royal yacht, to the sea cadets for an auction. So they could auction it off and they could take the funds for what they were going to need it for. Because he was just getting another new boat, and so this was no big deal for him. Well, the Estonians heard about this auction, and they decided they would put in a bid. They would pool their resources and put in a bid. And they got the bid. Well, the next thing they know, they're on a 75-foot former royal yacht on their way to Canada. But because the ocean is a very big ocean, and they weren't using fuel, they were being very, very careful with that, they got off course and they ended up in Bermuda, of all places. Now, I've often asked my mom, "Why didn't you just stay there?" But anyway, they weren't permitted to stay there, and then they went to the U.S., and can you believe it? They wouldn't let them come in either. They said, "Go to Canada. They're taking immigrants." So they went to St. John, New Brunswick. And when they got there, they had to be quarantined for a few days. Nobody could leave the boat. And so one day this man comes down to the boat. Now, this is not it. This is my own personal New Testament. But he's throwing New Testaments down to the people on the boat. Don't forget this little thing that I told you about the New Testament, because it shows up again in my story. So Dad figured it was a Bible that I think some of them all knew. Some people knew English or some English. And so he obviously didn't. People do respect. Even if they're not saved, they respect the Word of God. And they don't throw it out. They sort of like put it away somewhere. But it's still the Word of God. So time goes on. They get established. I'm born 4 months after they arrived. That was quite the trip for my mom, I will tell you that. I was there. I was the cause of much of her grief, I'm sure. But then when my dad got to know some people, a couple of Estonian men said, "Let's go hunting." So they went hunting on an island, of all places, but not like Vancouver Island, a smaller island, kind of a Cases Island. And there was an accident. My dad was shot in the hip. And it was right close range, by one of those guns that has several, I don't even remember what it's called, I don't know guns, buckshot or whatever it was. And so he had all those pellets, they couldn't get them all out. And over years, I've seen my dad go through 13 major operations just because of the lead poisoning that happened there. But the Lord spared his life. And so before he got shot, he did bricklaying here in Canada, and he was laying bricks in a particular building, a church, a Baptist church, and it was their Sunday school building. And he thought, well, this is, beautiful building, great, big, huge building, almost as big as some church buildings, but it was their Sunday school building. And so he was happily working away until he got shot. That Sunday school building will show up again in my story. I love how God weaves things together. And so after the accident, then my mom had to go to work because my dad could no longer lay bricks to do that. And so she cleaned offices and did things that you didn't need to speak English. And she hadn't learned English to that point because she hadn't really needed to. So the night of the school thing, she shows up at the school with me as the little interpreter. 6 years old, and I'm there. So this lady taps my mom on the shoulder after everything's over. And she said, would you like, and my name is Betty Stevens, and would you like to come to an evangelistic service? And mom looks at me for a translation. I have no idea what the word evangelistic means. I'm 6 years old. I've never heard this word. So I look at the lady and I ask her, and she said, church, would your mom like to come to my church? And there's a special meeting. And so I interpreted. Well, mom's immediate thought was that she needed to start to learn English. So this would be a really good place to go to learn English. So she decided to go to church the next night and asked if she could bring her little girl for interpreter. I went that night and I heard that Jesus loves me. Now, I had heard that anyway. We attended faithfully the Danish Lutheran Church. The service was in Danish, so I can't tell you what they taught. But I do know that never once did anybody ever ask me or tell me that I could know for sure that when I died, I would go to heaven. I never heard that before. Neither had my mom. And she understood some of what was there, but not a lot. So that night at that church, I don't remember the sermon. It was a huge church, 1,500 people, I'm sure. Beautiful pipe organ, stained glass windows. I'd never been anything like this before. This was just like a palace to me. But the one thing that I did hear was the pastor, when he was preaching, he said at the end, if you would like to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven someday, then come forward and we will show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. Well, I thought he was talking to me. I didn't ask my mom. I was halfway at the back. Now, this is a big crowd of people. I pushed past, went right to the front. I didn't stop where all the deacons were there ready to help people. I went up and I told the pastor behind the pulpit that I wanted to go to heaven when I died. And he led me to the Lord, Dr. William Ward Ayer, a great man of God, I later found out. Well, I got saved, and this is, we were talking about the Holy Spirit this morning and how he has an influence on our lives. I believe with all my heart in the Holy Spirit because I was a six-year-old little girl, and I went home and told an invalid daddy who couldn't get out of bed, basically. He was bedridden. I believe the Holy Spirit had already prepared his heart before I ever arrived home. I was so excited to know that someday I was going to heaven. And I wanted Daddy to be sure because he had come that close to death. And I wanted, if he died, I want him to be sure that he was going to heaven, not to hell. And so I told my dad, and I'm thinking, I don't know how to tell him. So I said, Daddy, can you come to church tomorrow night? Well, that was such a chore. But you know what? Mr. and Mrs. Stevens made it happen. My dad had to lay in the back seat because he was basically, it was still an open wound. That was one of the reasons it didn't go out a lot. And I helped clean that wound, so I know how big it was. And it was a big, big deal for him to come. We brought cushions for him to sit on and everything. But I sat right next to him. And Mom came too, but she didn't understand the English. And she just sat, loved the music. The music was so uplifting, certainly different from anything she'd ever seen. Dad loved the music, but when it came to, I hope that this pastor, this man up the front, would say the same thing. that tonight, because Daddy's here, and Dad needs to know. And that night, my dad got saved. Well, of course, my mom didn't need this because she was a good wife. She looked after my dad. She was now the breadwinner for the family. She was a good person. She didn't smoke. She didn't drink. She didn't curse. She didn't do any of those bad things. She did a lot of good things. So surely God would look on her and think that was okay. So that was her thinking. And I could tell, we had so many times these discussions over the years. She said, how could it be that I could be so blind and not see it so quickly? But the Holy Spirit hadn't done the work yet on her heart. And so the meetings were 2 weeks long. The second week, the meetings were at the Main Street Baptist Church. Well, that's the church where my dad built the Sunday school building. And that was the most unusual thing, because now Dad was saved. And do you think he was going to stay home? He attempted to come to as many of those meetings as he could. But Mom was really interested in coming. And again, I believe the Holy Spirit was working on her heart. And then there was one more meeting left. And the night before, she had prayed and she had said to God, she had reminded him of all the good things that she had done. And surely, I'm good enough to get into heaven. Look what I've done. Breadwinner already. But, she said, if that's not enough, show me in a dream that I need to do what my husband has done, what Val has done. My brother at that time was in a hospital, so he didn't get saved then, but later. But then that night, she didn't have a dream. And she woke up. And in the morning, she said, it was so clear. And we talked again many, many times over the years, how when she opened her eyes, all she could see in her mind's image was the cross. And Jesus had died on the cross for her sins. And her husband and her little girl were at the foot of the cross, but she was way back here. And all she had to do was accept the payment that Jesus had made at the cross. And she too could know. She knew right away that that was the change, that it wasn't anything that she did. She couldn't be good enough. So she got saved. Well, let me tell you a little bit about this. It'll just take another moment. So my dad got excited. I mean, he had been spared his life and now he has eternal life. He wants to learn more. As good Christians do, they like to come to church and learn more. So he came to church as he could, not often. Dad and I got baptized on Easter Sunday morning. Mom got baptized the week before because she had to be there to help him with the dressing after his baptismal. In fact, it took several of the deacons to lower him into the water, and then they had to disinfect the whole thing. It was a big deal. But I was baptized first, and then my dad was baptized. But anyway, he one day said he'd like to come to Sunday school. Well, that was such a surprise, but we made it happen. The Stevenses helped, and the Billiers, I remember they were kind. And those people that pick up other people, you're good people. That's what God needs. He needs taxi drivers, too, for people that can't make it on their own or for some reason. But anyway, they came and picked us up. And Dad walked into the auditorium. Now, this was the Main Street Baptist Church where he had built, not the first church, it was Victoria Street. The first week was there. And this was the Main Street. And he walked into the men's Sunday school class. Now, this is a big church, probably about 2,500 people. And in the men's class, it took one whole section of the church for the men. So the men that brought him into the building helped him to get seated. And he looked up. And who do you think was the Sunday school teacher? You remember the guy that threw the Bibles? Now, when he threw those Bibles, and we all witness to people and wonder, I wonder if I'll ever know, or if they get saved, or, you know, we wonder, did I have any impact? He threw the Bible to my dad, and now, 6 years later, he's my dad's Sunday school teacher. Well, my husband heard me give this testimony in one of the churches where I was speaking. On the way home, the first time he heard it, he said, honey, what was the name of that guy? Because I had mentioned it. It was J. Stuart Smith, who had thrown the Bible. And we were on our way home. And he said, did you say that was J. Stuart Smith? And I said, yes. And he said, J. Stuart Smith led my dad to the Lord. And so here's two individuals before you tonight. J. Stuart Smith is in heaven collecting interest on the many, many lives that he touched. But I'm so thankful for the lady, for Betty Smith, for tapping my mom on the shoulder. And I'm so thankful for J. Stuart Smith.